My three kids all played soccer. Now, I did not play soccer, but I had a brother who was an honorable mention All-State soccer player, and I played basketball, and there are some things that are similar, you know, move without the ball, hit the open man. So I was not above giving my kids advice about how to play the game. Not so much about how to kick the ball, but how to move the ball around, how to see the field, that sort of thing. And over the years, actually over the first maybe year or so, my wisdom about the game really crystallized into three short pieces of advice. The first was this: be aggressive. Be aggressive. I have three preacher's kids. They're not naturally aggressive. But you know what? If you're playing soccer, you'd better be aggressive, because there are 22 players out there and there's only one ball. So I would encourage my kids to leave their kind natures on the sidelines. And when you're playing soccer, get the ball. Be aggressive. The second was this: anticipate. Wayne Gretzky, a hockey player, said, "Good players go where the puck is. Great players go where the puck is going to be." And that transfers to soccer. Figure out where the ball is going to be and go there. Or as my friend Mark Hungerland, a soccer coach here in the church, would often tell me, what's the best thing that could happen? Think about that and go to that place. Be there. So anticipate. Think ahead about where the ball would be. And then the last thing was this: have fun. It's supposed to be a game. It is a game. It's supposed to be fun. So have a good time while you're doing it. If you're not, then it's just really not worth it. I remember Jim Boughton, an old baseball player who wrote the first tell-all book about baseball, and he wrote a lot of serious, crazy, wild things about baseball, but he also wrote about a time where right before a World Series game was going to start, when nerves were high and they're playing for thousands of dollars and he's about to pitch in the game, and he looked over at the manager and he said, "You know, this is really a lot of fun, isn't it?" I mean, in the midst of all that, all the pressure, all the dollars on the line, he remembered that it's a game and it's fun, and how great it is to be able to play a game and enjoy it, not to mention get paid for it. So over the years, my advice crystallized into a very, very brief, pithy statement: be aggressive, anticipate, have fun. And I would drop them off, you know, for practice, or I'd walk them over to the field before a game, and I would say, pretty nearly every time, be aggressive, anticipate, have fun. Well, it wasn't all that long before they had this down, as I think you have it down now, and they would join me, as you will now, in saying, be aggressive, anticipate, have fun. You picked that up so fast. It's a tradition in our family, internalized, humorously sometimes, but nonetheless expected. Well, at the close of many of the letters in the New Testament, we have something like that little summary statement. The writer to the Hebrews in the 13th chapter, he puts several things together, little lines, little thoughts, things to remember about what friends of Christ should do, how followers of God should behave. And there's not really any one big theme that pulls them all together, but they're just things to remember, things to do, things to think about as you go out there. Finish reading the letter, put it down, now go out there into the world and do this. Let mutual love continue. If there is a summary statement, it'd be that. Let mutual love continue. You know, the connection between us as people is what it's all about. The people we love and the people maybe we don't know and the people out there, how are we connected to them? How do we share a world with them? Let mutual love continue. Then he writes, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. You know, welcoming the stranger is part of the biblical tradition. It's a part of the Mideastern tradition. You live in a desert culture there, a desert land. When people travel, you can't possibly carry enough water, carry enough provisions. So when strangers would come into your village or come to your home, you welcomed them. And you fed them because you knew that one day you would be the stranger, you would be the one wandering in the wilderness, and you would rely on the hospitality of others. So today, the command is, show hospitality to strangers. Not so much today because we need the water, we need the food, because we wouldn't survive physically without it. But today it's because we're still strangers. We still, in our mobile society, have people coming and going all the time. There are always newcomers in our schools and our places of work and our church. And in this mobile world we live in, pretty much all of us at one time or another will be the stranger in a new setting. And when we show that hospitality, when we speak the word of welcome, when we break bread together, that breaks down walls, that opens doors, that creates connection between people. And our spirits need that connection as much as our bodies need food. So show hospitality to the strangers, to the newcomers in your midst. Then he writes, remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them, and those who are being tortured as though you yourselves were being tortured. That must have been a daily reality then in that time, to know people who were in prison, to know people who were being tortured. And surely there are such people today. We don't want to spiritualize this too quickly. There are those who are in prison. There are those who are suffering, who need our compassion. And there are also those, perhaps a little closer to us, who are imprisoned not so much by bars, but imprisoned by their fears, by their doubts, by their depression. There are those who are tortured by their failures, by their choices, by their sins, and your compassion for them. Your compassion for them may be the first step toward their healing, toward their coming to a new and better place. Let marriage be held in honor by all. Now, as then, the keeping of our commitments is vital for our well-being. We make commitments in our places of work. We make commitments to our friends. We make commitments in marriage. And keeping them is important. Do we always keep all of our commitments? We don't. We fall short of them. Of course we do. That's what forgiveness is for, what God's gift of forgiveness is for. And sometimes there are times when our commitments, we just have to bring them to an end and then start anew. But that's no reason to lessen our resolve to keep our commitments, to keep our promises. And to keep your lives free from the love of money, he goes on to say, keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. The Bible is very consistent about money, talks a lot about it, so money must have been an issue just as much then as it is now. But it's not money itself that is evil. It's not money itself that puts us in bad places. But it's the love of money, the obsession with money that gets us into trouble. A wise person once said, we are supposed to use things and love people, but too often we use people and love things. So, the writer seems to be saying, let us love people and use money for its intended purpose. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. As one who reads the word of God to you regularly, that's a little scary line. But then I think you have people, I know you do, I've heard you speak of them, people who in your life have been the people who are models for you, the people you look to, people of integrity, people of compassion, people who have shown their strength in facing challenging times and maybe lent you their strength, people who have been brave in standing up for what is right. and maybe shown you how to do that. So remember those people whom you honor, and remember why you honor them, what it is about them that leads you to live a better life. And then he stops himself in the midst of all this advice and just says, remember this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It makes me wonder, you know, we talk all the time now about how quickly things are changing, how fast things move, how hard it is just to keep up with the pace of life and with how things are different. I wonder, maybe they felt the same way 2,000 years ago. Maybe they felt, too, that things were changing fast, that everything was up in the air, up for grabs all the time. And just maybe he's reminding them, there's one whom does not change. There's one person upon whom you can depend, whose grace is certain, whose love is for sure. And so when you build your life, build on that foundation, the foundation of Christ, who is the same in the past, the same right now, and who will be the same for you in whatever the future holds. So, he writes a few verses later, let us continually offer our sacrifices of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips that confess his name. Worship, being part of a community of faith that worships, that gathers together regularly to remember who we are, to remember whose we are, to remember the kind of people we're called to be. That's part of what will keep us on the path. And last, do not neglect then to do good, to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Sacrifice is not a popular word. Sacrifice means we have to give up something that matters to us for something greater. And at the outset, that doesn't sound like a very pleasant possibility. But think about it. What would life be if you had nothing in your life you'd make a sacrifice for? No one you cared enough about to give up something for. No cause that made a difference to you enough that you would give up something precious in order to see that come about. Socrates said, the unexamined life is not worth living. But I like what Bill Coffin, a preacher, said. He said, it's not the unexamined life, but the uncommitted life that's not worth living. It's the commitments we make. It's the sacrifices we're willing to make that give our lives purpose and meaning. Two falls ago, our Amy went away to college for the first time. And in the intervening years, I had started to play soccer myself, took up the game just for fun. And it was a Thursday. It was the day of the last soccer game of our fall season. And I came in and the message machine was beeping. So I pushed the button. And there's my Amy girl on the machine saying, Dad, Mom told me that tonight is your last soccer game of the season. And I thought you'd probably remember, but just in case, I thought I would call to say, remember, Dad, be aggressive. Anticipate. And have fun, Dad. That message is still on our machine. I like to listen to it from time to time. Because all of us need to be reminded every once in a while of what's really important. Thanks be to God. Amen.